ask Andy to come and do our reading from Scripture for this morning.
Morning, everyone. This is from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. Verses 1 to 18. Does anyone have a page number for me? Page 22. Thank you. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Sorry, I'm not going to do the rest of the voices. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba. Sorry, that bit shouldn't have been there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Andy. I love the voice. Let's just pray a moment. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be always pleasing in your sight. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to just start with a couple of questions to throw out there to get you thinking on that one. Firstly, what is a Bible patriarch? And secondly, who were the patriarchs on there? Well, it doesn't take long before you start thinking about those things and going, yep, patriarch, got some of that. Father-like, ruler, founder. So all of those things tend to fit together very well as a thought process. And then when you ask people who were the patriarchs on there, I think a lot of people very quickly go, well, definitely Abraham there, maybe Jacob. I might throw in Noah, maybe Joseph as well. But very few people actually would put in Isaac as one of those patriarchs. But the majority of the text of Genesis, certainly the many chapters after the flood, pick on the traditional patriarchal stories, concentrating on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because it's those three for whom God appears directly to them and delivers his promise. It may speak to many others in lots of different ways, especially in dreams, but never quite as directly as appearing to them. So we refer to them as the key patriarchs of Israel, the fathers of the people. And similarly, their wives, Sarah, who Jen spoke on last week, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, and Leah, one of Jacob's wives, also treated as matriarchs. Now I'm going to unpack a little more of the character of Isaac today through our Old Testament reading and one or two other bits of Genesis. And this reading that Andy read to us is perhaps the most famous one concerning Isaac in the Bible. But yet, when you pick it up, when you listen to it, it appears and actually is a story really about Abraham, his testing and his obedience. And in fact, Abraham has gained so much more airtime in Genesis than Isaac has. Something that probably speaks more to the early transmission of Genesis from word of mouth before it was finally given in its agreed written form. But in our story, Abraham is tested by God. Now, I want to address what I think of as an elephant in the room here, because reading that story and listening to that, you can't help but wonder how a God we know, a loving God, can ask one of his followers to sacrifice a child, his only son. Well, I think in just about every culture around the world, particularly every Western culture, certainly such a thought would be abhorrent. But trying to approach this with our modern day moral framework actually disregards the culture and the historical perspective of the time. So in those Abrahamic times, the attitude towards children was very different, almost total opposite to what we see today. Many children were abandoned, unwanted, unloved, and subject to cruelty as well. The adult was the norm. And in Genesis, and later on, you see in Deuteronomy as well, lovely story about a father dealing with a rebellious son. The assumption is that the role and worth of a child is relative to and dependent upon their father. In ancient Israel, at one stage, people countenanced child sacrifice to God. That's how radically different some of the culture was. And so this passage and the author of that may have had a final protest against such practice at its real core. So using those assumptions in the passage, we see that Abraham actually has the right of life and death over Isaac. Isaac's birth means that Abraham would now have an heir, and generations to come would see God's promise fulfilled. Isaac is thus Abraham's most precious possession, and so the test for Abraham is whether he would give up his most important possession. He would surrender to God that which is most precious to him, precisely because it was promised by and given by God in the first place. And just let that sink in. The test for Abraham was whether he would surrender back to God that which had been first given by God. If we look at the book of Job and the many trials and tests that Job went through, Job had a similar response. He says, Yahweh gave and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. It is indeed God's right to test any godly person. And to the point of relinquishment of that which was most precious. But the first point I want to draw from this passage is that God is prepared not to exact his right to take away, but he will accept our obedience, and in this case, the token sacrifice of the ram instead. We have that same call to obedience. Now, that's quite a heavy beginning, I know that, and I'm going to lighten the mood a little bit as well by taking a view of that passage from Isaac's perspective. And our first slide, you'll see a picture of one great book, and those in education will probably have come across it on there. It is just about one of the best and funniest ways to help engage children, and indeed those of us who need a little bit of grammar and spelling help, with getting it right. So the book, just Let's Eat, comma, Grandma, that comma is a life changer, certainly for grandma anyway, on that one. And we love all our grandmas in here. It's a very fun visual, and it just helps us to think about grammar in a simple, game-changing way. It reminds me of a story. I went to a farm recently, and I saw a sign on there, which will come up, and it just said, duck, eggs. And I thought, that's an unnecessary comma. And then it hit me. Okay, good. We've sufficiently lightened the mood somewhat in there. Commas are quite important and quite funny. From our reading that we had, if we go back to the story and pick up Isaac's viewpoint, we just see passive obedience to go along with everything that he's told or asked to do. And I wonder within the next picture whether he would have thought a little like this particular storyboard. So he comes along with the wood for the sacrifice. He gives his father the dagger as well. And then Isaac only asks one question. He says, where's the sacrifice? God will provide, Isaac. Wait a minute. Did you say God will provide Isaac? Or God will provide Isaac? And I love that clinch in there. Yes, I ain't budging till you put in a comma on that one. Passive obedience on there. I wonder whether he properly got the gravitas of what was going on there. But if you take away nothing else from this morning but the words, God will provide, or God will provide, comma, Isaac, that's our take home. It actually says in Genesis, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And there is a comma in our version anyway. Whether in Hebrew the same grammar works, I don't know. But the provision is of God's own son as the lamb, an offering for all of us. Now, I promised I'd look a little more at the character of Isaac, because our passage today, while the most famous one introducing the character of Isaac, doesn't really do much about his character other than passive obedience. But chiefly, in reading through Genesis, you see an awful lot of Isaac overlapping with Abraham. There are many parallels, and in fact, I want to take time just to pick up things from chapters 20 to 30 of Isaac's life. But the first and most important thing that struck me is how like his father he is. I have a picture of me and my father taken in this very church not so long ago. And it's forever been said to me when people see or listen, you're so like your father you are. And in earlier years when I had hair, I used to rebel at that thought because I was desperate to hang on to it. Now I couldn't be prouder in that way of that line. But Isaac was so like his father. Their journeys are paralleled through many of those chapters. They both had to deal with famines in their lands. They both received God's divine promises. and had to have the message again when it hadn't sunk in first time. They both also told Porkies, passing off their wives as their sisters for fear of what the locals would do. They gained great wealth through their fruitful agriculture business. They disputed with the Philistines over the ownership of wells. God appeared to each of them, and then they built altars and they called on God. They both went out in their own way to find quiet places, to meditate, to pray to God. And they entered the covenant with Abimelech, a local king, and the Philistines. Equally, they both named a well site, Beersheba, the well of the oath. It was wells, ultimately, that were the things most important to both of them. Like father, like son. I think we hear a bit more of that in the Bible, don't we? Secondly, there are a few traits that are developed through this narrative about Isaac that I think we can all relate to. Isaac was anxious. He's fearful. He loved red meat, such that he was dependent on it as his main food source. He mourned for his mother greatly. His latter years, he lost sight. He stayed in Gerar almost all his life. He told lies when he was afraid. He was told by God on more than one occasion, "Do not be afraid." He had a favorite son, Esau, the hunter, over Jacob the quiet. And he had to grow up with a name that literally means laughter. Isaac was also the bold. He told his son Jacob who to marry. He fed his adversaries. He prayed repeatedly for God to bless them with children, particularly for his barren wife Rebecca. He believed in God's blessing for the future of his descendants. He quarreled with the Philistines. He defended his land and especially those wells. And he made oaths not to harm those who were envious, hostile, and had persecuted him. Isaac was also the obedient. He went out to meditate on God. He saw his life blind and weak without complaining about his lot. He stayed put because God told him to stay put. He gathered people by his side at his last, built altars for the Lord. He married Rebekah, who Abraham's servant had gone and found and brought back to him. He planted crops in the land where God told him to. He asked his servants to dig wells, to uncover wells, to defend wells, and defend their right to wells as well. He quested after that living water. But what I like most of all comes from Genesis 26. The Philistines came over to him and they said, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." I like that. Imagine if people saw that in us. Now, I wonder which aspect of Isaac do we relate to? We may all relate to Isaac the anxious some of the time or many times in our lives. I hope a number of us can relate to times when we felt like Isaac the bold. Do we ever or often feel like Isaac the obedient, especially in light of some of life's tough assignments? And can we relate to Isaac's desire to follow his father? Do we seek and rejoice in being like our heavenly father? I want to bring us together full circle as we come towards the close and just bring us back to those words that hung on the angel's lips and thus Abraham's words, "God will provide Isaac." Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, "Us, like Isaac, are children of the promise. We are all free and share in Isaac's inheritance." Wow! What a promise. That inheritance God promised to Isaac's descendants is for us too as those descendants. The glorious riches of his inheritance are for us as well. We are free. But it's through God's own sacrifice that of the Lamb, the death of Jesus, that we can inherit that promise, that gift of eternal life. The author to the Hebrews goes further in chapter 11, explaining this promise. Through Isaac, that all Abraham's offspring would be reckoned. This reckoning, this reconciliation, this freedom, this inheritance, this promise, we so often forget or feel like we're living without or feel like we don't deserve that inheritance. But to be made right, to be reckoned, our debts, our sins paid for in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus himself. What a promise. God will provide the Lamb. God himself will provide the Lamb. What an inheritance. Now, when we hear of God's promise for our lives, how often, like Isaac, like Abraham, did that promise need to be repeated to us? Do we forget it? Do life's worries and cares come before us? Do we end up stuffing up, doing something silly, lying? Do we struggle to understand we can be reconciled, our debts can be paid? Do we struggle to see how God will provide? When we see not just our needs, but the needs of the most vulnerable in society. Do we need to follow Isaac and Abraham and reclaim those wells, the route to living water? I spent a fruitful day with my father just about 10 days ago, and we were digging out part of our garden. We had a rotten piece of decking out back, and we spent the day stripping it out, digging the ground underneath it, just so that we could create something new. But out of it, we managed to uncover a well, or more of a storm drain than a well on there. But actually, we had to clear around it. We had to dig down. We had to make sure that this, which had been covered up and covered over, would be usable again. We reclaimed the well. But it's this well, and it's this that Isaac and Abraham spent so much of their lives defending, digging out, reclaiming, fighting for, quarreling for, despite being passive character, that made me think it's the well that leads us to this living water that we need to make sure we are fighting for. I just wonder today whether there are those who say, I need to claim more of this living water. I've got a well, but it's covered up. It's filled in. Too many other things have claimed their territory around it. I need to strip away that which is rotten over the top so that I can get to that living water, so that I can dig deep into God himself. God will provide. We need to get out and dig the wells. Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to follow the example of your faithful servant Isaac, to learn more of what it is to call upon you, to pray to you, to meditate to you, to build altars to you, to dig wells to you, to reach out to your living water. Help us to feed our adversaries, to seek the path of peace, to gather people around us in your love, and to know that we are reconciled with you, set free, and that we are children of your promise. Thank you that you yourself provided that sacrifice for us. Amen.